Our scripture reading today comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We pick up at verse 43, which is right in the midst of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The three chapters that make up the Sermon on the Mount are probably the best known chapters in Matthew's Gospel. They contain the Beatitudes, the Golden Rule, the Lord's Prayer, and numerous other sayings of Jesus that have made their way into our contemporary culture. The overall theme of the whole sermon is discipleship, or how we should respond to the call of Jesus. The sermon follows Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he then explains the implications of this announcement for those who choose to follow him. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes, which present Jesus' vision for what will happen when the ways of heaven become established here on earth. Jesus then goes on to use two metaphors to describe the relationship his disciples are to have with the world. They are to be salt and light. Jesus' followers are not to withdraw from the world, but to engage with it in ways that make a difference to those around them. Jesus then declares that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he calls the disciples to a greater level of righteousness than even the religious leaders of the time were demonstrating. And he goes on to give six concrete examples of the moral behavior expected of his followers, and in each example, the expectation of Jesus contrasts with a more moderate or even contradictory expectation that the world has. Now, in today's reading, we hear the last example. Jesus calls us to love not only those who love us, but to also love our enemies. So listen now for the word of God. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. A.J. Jacobs is a man of extremes. He's a New York Times best-selling author who's made a career out of fully immersing himself in a task, letting a project take over his entire life, and then writing about what he learns in the process. First, he tried to become the smartest person in the world. He wanted to either get into Mensa or win a spot on Jeopardy. So in order to expand his knowledge base, he decided to read the entire Encyclopedia Britannica from A to Z. Hopefully some of you remember what the Encyclopedia Britannica is. If not, maybe it's enough to know just that it has 33,000 pages, and he decided to read every single one of them. And then he wrote about that experience in a book called The Know-It-All, One Man's Humble Quest to Become the Smartest Person in the World. And then, in order to learn about the relevance of faith in the world today, AJ decided to immerse himself in scripture, attempting to obey the Bible as literally as possible for one full year. And he wrote about that experience in The Year of Living Biblically, which some of you may have read as part of a summer reading group here at Old South back in the summer of 2010. Then, after AJ was hospitalized with a freak case of tropical pneumonia, and goaded by his wife, telling him that she did not want to become a young widow, and slightly ashamed of his body, which the shape of which he described as a python that swallowed a goat, he felt compelled to change his ways and get healthy. But he didn't only want to lose weight or finish a triathlon or reduce his cholesterol. He went all in on fitness and health. He wanted to achieve maximal health from head to toe, and he wrote about that in his book, Drop Dead Healthy. And he has a new book. It's called Thanks a Thousand, and it's about gratitude, which also happens to be the focus of our summer worship series, Grateful, From Attitude to Action. Now, I haven't had a chance yet to read AJ's new book, but he did give a TED Talk in which he shared about the experiences that led him to the writing of the book, and he shared what he learned along the way. It all started a few years back when AJ decided to start a new practice with his family. As they sat down for dinner, he would say a kind of grace. And I say a kind of grace because AJ identifies as agnostic. So instead of thanking God for the food that they were about to eat, he would offer thanks for the people who had helped to bring the food to the table in some way. He would offer thanks for the farmer who grew the tomatoes that were now on his plate, and the trucker who drove the tomatoes to the store, and the cashier who rang up that purchase of groceries. AJ thought he was doing something really nice, a great practice for his family. But then his 10-year-old son made a really good point. He reminded his dad that all of those people who were being thanked, none of them were actually in their apartment. So it was all well and good for AJ to be offering these words of thanks, but the people he was thanking didn't actually know that they were being thanked. And so his son gave him a challenge. He said, "Dad, if you really cared, you would go and thank those people in person." And so the gratitude journey began. Now, AJ decided to focus on something simple. He decided to thank every single person involved in producing his morning cup of coffee. But it wasn't actually quite so simple. For example, he thanked the trucker who drove the beans to the coffee shop. But then he realized he also needed to thank the people who had paved the road that the trucker drove on, and then the people who made the asphalt that formed the road that the trucker drove on to bring the beans to the coffee shop. You can see how this simple project snowballed into something massive. AJ discovered that his coffee, a simple cup of coffee, wouldn't be possible without farmers, chemists, artists, world leaders, truckers, mechanics, biologists, miners, smugglers, and goat herders. In the end, he thanked over 1,000 people who helped in some way to bring him one cup of coffee. And in that process, he learned some things about how best to practice gratitude. There are a couple pieces of wisdom that he shares that I think are particularly helpful for us to think about as we practice gratitude this summer, as we figure out what it means to be grateful people and how to move gratitude from being a feeling or an attitude to an action and a way of life. First, he says we have to remember to look up. Now, AJ started his trail of gratitude by thanking the barista at his local coffee shop. And in talking with her, AJ learned about one of the hardest things she experiences in her work. She talked about the number of times that people will place their orders, pay for their items, and pick up their coffee without ever looking at her. Because guess what they are looking at instead? Their phones. Now, before we start turning this into a millennials and their phones rant, let me assure you that I have personally seen, when I am out in the world, people of all ages talking and texting or browsing on their phones instead of interacting with the people who are right in front of them. We're probably all guilty of it at one time or another. So maybe we can take some inspiration from AJ, who makes it a habit now to look up at the people around him, and whenever he interacts with someone in a coffee shop or a restaurant or a store, no matter who it is, he smiles and he says, "Thank you." Now, another piece of wisdom, he recommends that in practicing gratitude, you fake it till you feel it. What AJ discovered through his gratitude journey is that if you act as if you're grateful, even if you don't feel like it, you actually start to become more grateful. You can act your way into the feeling. At the start of his project, he admitted that every day he would wake up grumpy. He didn't feel particularly grateful, but then he would force himself to send a few of those gratitude emails or make a few of those gratitude phone calls, and he would feel his mood start to shift. Like the day he called the woman responsible for the pest control at the warehouse where his coffee is stored. He said to her, "This may sound strange, but I want to thank you for keeping the bugs out of my coffee." And she said, "That does sound strange, but you just made my day." And he realized then that his day had been made because her day had been made, and something shifted for him. You know, I think Jesus would get on board with what AJ was discovering in his gratitude journey. Ultimately, he discovered that gratitude can have a profound impact, not only on us, but also on the people around us, if we make a choice and put in the effort to thank people. Putting in extra effort. That was one of the big things that Jesus was talking about in today's scripture reading and throughout really the entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wanted the disciples to know, he wants us to know, that living as people of faith isn't about taking the easy way out. It's about turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and giving to everyone who begs of you, Jesus says, and loving not just your neighbors, but your enemies too. Jesus wanted the disciples to know. He wants us to know that he is calling us to live in such a way that the world takes notice of us because we're doing what God expects, not what the world expects. Jesus didn't say turn the other cheek if it's convenient for you, or go the extra mile if you have some extra time, or love your neighbors if you feel like it. Discipleship is about doing hard things, even when we don't feel like doing them. Discipleship is about practicing our faith, knowing that our practice can change us, and that through us, God can change the world. So this summer, we've picked just one practice of faith. We are practicing gratitude. So I wonder, in the coming week, how will you turn gratitude from an attitude into an action? Maybe you can start by looking up at the people around you, by making eye contact, saying thank you, and by remembering that it's okay to fake it till you feel it. We don't have to wait until we feel grateful in order to practice gratitude. We can choose to do so today and every day this week. And just think about the impact that together we could have on the communities in which we live and work and shop and eat if we all decide to practice gratitude in some way this week. And practicing gratitude, it just might change us. And through us, God can indeed change the world. And maybe it all starts with one thank you at a time. Amen.